Amen. Well, I am really excited to be here with you this morning and as we begin this new year together. I'm starting a new series today that I'm calling Let's Grow. And I almost started to call it, Hey Ho, Let's Grow. I know that sounds weird. That's why I didn't do it. But I heard this at the beginning, right, actually before we even stepped into the new year, that two-thirds of the people before we even stepped into a new year, we're already discouraged and felt defeated and overwhelmed and having doubt about the future as they step into this new year. And I just want to say, I understand that, but I just feel that shouldn't be the reality of us as followers of Christ. That we would say, not so for believers, not so for us who follow Jesus, because I really believe that 2023 can be the best year of our life. And I know we say that as we step into every new year, but I really believe that God wants to grow us in 2023. So much so that I've called this the year of great growth. And I'm not talking about numbers necessarily. I'm talking about God growing you and His relationship with you, that you becoming more mature in your faith. That maybe for you in 2023, it's the year that you actually step into faith for the very first time. That this would be the year of great faith in your life, in your relationships, in your marriages, in your family. And so let me just say this as we begin this series. It's not easy. It's not easy for growth to happen. You know, being an old farmer, I understand, you know, what it takes to prepare the soil for it to grow something, right? For it to grow strawberries, for it to grow. I mean, there has to be a lot of work in preparing that soil. You got to get all the bad stuff out, the weeds. You got to cultivate that earth. You got to begin to allow it to breathe again. So there's a lot of stuff that has to come out, right? And then you got to put a lot of stuff in, nutrients, fertilizer, you know, as you plant that seed so that life can happen, so that growth can happen. And it's the same way in our lives. You know, there has to be some things that got to go, right? Some things that are keeping us from growing in our relationship with God. And there's got to be some things that we have to add into our life, so that we're ready when God wants to do this great growth project that I really believe He wants to do in our lives. There's some old things in your life, in my life, that need to go. There's some new things that need to become a part of our walk and our relationship with God. And of course, it begins with Jesus and our relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says, He died, talking about Jesus, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. And then in verse 17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And I love verse 17 in the Message paraphrase. Look how he writes it there. He says, now we look inside. And what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah, united with Jesus, gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, and a new life burgeons up. That word means grows. It explodes with growth. And he says, look at it. Can't you see it? And I so want this to be us this year, that we'll really begin to see and allow God to grow us up. I told the students that this past week that, you know, God wants to grow us because He created us in His image. Every one of us, every human was created in the image of God. And then when we receive Him as Lord and Savior, when we say yes to Him, He begins to grow that image in us. And so this is my phrase for 2023, it's this: we are made in the image of God to grow in the image of God so that we will experience the life of God. I'm sure you've seen this, but NCAA changed one of their rules over the last year or so, and it's had this kind of massive result in college sports, especially for college football. They made this new rule called the NIL rule. Again, I don't know if you're familiar with it. but it's the rule. It means name, image, and likeness rule. It's the NIL rule, which allows players now to profit off their name, their image, and their likeness. So I had somebody that knew I played college football the other day come up to me and said, you know, they asked me, man, Monty, aren't you sad? So sad that you missed out on that. And I had to remind them, I'm not sure how much money the eighth quarterback on the depth chart was ever going to make. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. I don't think I would have been having any of that NIL money. But I think, I don't know, maybe you agree with me on this. I think that college sports has an NIL problem. And as I was thinking about that the other day, and I began to think about us as followers of Christ, and I began to think, wow, so do we. So do we. Instead of living in His name and His image and His likeness, it's so easy for us to get pulled away and to be selfish and begin to want to live in our name, for our image, for our likeness. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. When we do this in any area of our life, we stunt our growth. We forfeit His best for our life. And so again, I believe 2023 can be the best year of your life if it is the best year spiritually. If you really begin to say, God, I am created in Your image, and God, help me to begin to grow in Your image so that I can experience the life, and the plan, the purpose, the future You have for me. And so as we begin this series, there's a few things that we need to do in this growth project that I think God is calling us to. He needs a few things from us. And the first is this, and Joe talked about it last week with us, we need to trust. We need to trust God that He can do this growth in our lives. We need to trust Him for our future. I love the story of Jesus in John chapter 4 where he comes to the woman at the well. You remember the story? And she was a Samaritan and Jesus is a Jew. And he comes up to her and he asks her to give him a drink of water. And she says, you know, listen, I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jew. Why would you ask me for a drink of water? And this is how Jesus answered her in John 4:10. Jesus answered, if you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water. If you knew who I really was, you would be asking me for a drink of living water, of water that will grow you up to be the person that God wants you to be. If you knew of some of the stories of people in this room, how God has grown them and walked with them, you would trust God for your future. If you only knew the generosity of God and who He is, you would be asking Him, oh God, do Your growth project in my life this year. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. We got to trust Him. We got to trust Him. The second thing that He's going to require from us as we step into this, as we talk about this over the next few years, is repent. There is some sin maybe in your life that you need to repent from. And I just want to tell you, it's never too late to make a U-turn. And that's what repentance is, right? It is an internal resolve and determination to turn away from the sin that you're struggling with and the habits that come with that and begin to turn, not just here where you keep one foot in and one foot out, no, to make a complete turn, 180 degrees, and begin to walk toward God. I love how Tony Evans illustrates repentance. Have you ever been going in the wrong direction on an interstate? Not against the flow, but I mean just you're supposed to be going maybe north and you're going south or whatever. We had some college girls one time that were going to Orlando, and they And they get up here and they get up on the interstate, and instead of turning right to go to Orlando, they turned left and they were going to Tampa. And they didn't even realize they were going to Tampa until they got like 10, 15 miles down the road and it said Tampa, 15 miles, right? And so you're going, what? Oh my goodness, we're going in the wrong direction. You know, and the more they went, the further they got from the destination that they were supposed to be going. And Tony Evans says, you know, you have to get to that place where you acknowledge that you're going in the wrong direction. And there's some things that in your life that's keeping you from God's best in your life. And you have to eventually get off on that off-ramp, right? And Tony calls that the off-ramp of confession, where you acknowledge your sin and you just confess that to your God, right? And then, you know, when you get off on that off-ramp, you have to come around and get, you know, come over an overpass. And Tony calls that the overpass of grace, where you come back and you go over, you know, the wrong direction that you were headed. And you can see that there, but you come over that. It's the overpass of grace. And you get onto that on-ramp of restoration to get back up onto that interstate where you're going in the right direction, where you're headed into the right direction to where God intended you and wants you to be. Some of us need this to repent of some sins that are going on in our life. Begin to turn and experience His grace and His forgiveness, and begin to walk in relationship with Him and begin to experience His restoration, His growth, as we begin to go into the right direction, the place that He's calling us to be. Philippians 3 says this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The other thing that we need to do is not only to trust and repent, but we also need to begin to fix our attention on God, to kind of refocus on our attention on God. Romans 12:2 says, "Fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity, growth in you." God's growth project wants to bring you to maturity. And so over the next 4 weeks today, we're going to talk about our priorities and begin to refocus our priorities on the things that God wants us to begin to pursue this year. And the next week, we're going to talk about our psyche, right? Our thoughts. I tried to make a P word for each of these, so psyche is as close as I can get. Our thoughts, right? And then the following week, the third week, we're going to look at our purpose and then our people, our relationships. This morning, I want to talk to you about priorities. I want to talk to you about refocusing our priorities. That you and I need to focus on what we do first. The first thing you do shows things about you and who you really are. And the things you give priority to has power in your life. And so the way to begin to live out this growth project that God has for us is to begin to put God first. And these, you know, I've shared these with you almost every beginning of every year. They're not anything new, but I want us to make sure that we're, okay, this is a time to refocus on this, to put God first. If God is in your life, but He's not first, then He's not in your life. You know, He will not take another place. He can't just be part of your life. He wants to be first. He must be first. And you and I must refocus our priorities and make sure that He is first in every area of our life. We have to put Him first. That should be our motto going forward. We put Him first. Exodus 21 says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" He must be first in your heart. Second thing, you know, to begin to refocus our priorities, we have to give God the first of everything. The first of everything. You know, when we talk about that, a lot of us think, oh, He's talking about money now, our finances. No, he wants us the first of everything. I have a little acrostic that I've shared with you before that I carry around with me, F-I-R-S-T. First in my finances, first in my interests, first in my relationships, first in my serving, first in my time. I give Him the first of everything. I tithe, you know, in every area of my life. in Deuteronomy 4:23 tells us the reason to do that. The purpose of tithing, of giving him the first of everything, is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. And so how do we do that in this new year? Well, first of all, I give him the first of my year. The first of my year. I mean, that's the reason that we do 21 days of prayer and fasting every year, you know, to give him the first of our year. I'm going to come in here every morning, Monday through Friday, and I'm going to give him the first of my year. And we say prayer and spiritual fasting because we're going to deny ourselves something at the beginning of this new year at different levels so that we can seek God spiritually and make him first in our lives. And again, we'd love to pray for you in this new year. Love to come alongside and help you as we begin this new year. And we're only doing this 21 days to declare God is first. Because here's what I know. If God doesn't show up, you know, in 2023, I'm in a mess. And so I need to put him first into my year. Not only first of my year, but first of my month. And this usually has to do with your scheduling, right? Where you schedule, you know, you look at your schedule, you know, the first of every month, and you begin to make sure that God is there, and he's the first of my month. I love what Bob Goff says. He says, the battle of our hearts are fought on the pages of our calendar. But not only the first of our year, not only the first of my month, but also the first of my week. You see, we come in here on Sunday to celebrate and worship together because it's the first day of the week. It's not the end of the week. It's the first day. It's the beginning of our week. And I was just thinking, what would it look like? What would look different in your life if you were committed to this, committed to giving him the first day of the week, if you were committed to coming here to worship 52 weeks? In a row, right? 52 weeks. I know that God would change you. I know that because over the years of my life, he's changed me. I mean, my mom and dad, they believed in keeping the Sabbath holy. I mean, it's what we did. It was a given. There was no arguing about, oh, I need to do this, or no, I'm going to do this. No, this is what we do as a family. And I began to understand that as a kid growing up. I began to understand this is how we worship our God. We come to the community of faith and we worship together and we grow in our relationship with him. This is what we do as a family. So much so, you know, that I just never really argued that. Even when I was a senior in high school, and I've shared this story with you before, but I was at the end of my senior year, and, you know, my curfew was later, so I was cool and I was excited about that. But we had a kind of a senior party one Saturday night. It was about 12 o'clock, and, you know, everybody wanted to stay over at this person's house, right? And this teacher, we were just going to stay over. It's going to be awesome. And so, you know, I had my friend riding with me, and I said, yeah, we'll just stay here. It'll be good. He goes, call your dad and see if you can just stay over. And so I said, okay, I'm going to call him. So I called him. I said, hey, Dad, this is your son, Monty. Like he didn't recognize my voice, right? You know, just wanted to know all the seniors were staying over. We just want to stay over tonight. It's going to be awesome. We're having such a great time. We're just going to stay over and stay at this person's house, right? And he said, okay, that'd be fine. Click, hung up the phone. I started going, can you believe it? We get to stay over. It's awesome. It's amazing. In about 3 minutes, the phone rang. And the adult in the house handed the phone and said, Monty, it's your daddy. Got on the line and he said, son, don't ever call me at midnight when I'm sound asleep and ask me a question that you already know the answer to. Get your home. I'm like, Dad, that's not too Christian, you know, but. And I looked at my friend. I said, we got to go home. You ride? He said, no, man. I said, we're going home. So if you're going with me, get in the car. We're going home. I knew that, right? It's just what we did. It's who we were. I give him the first of my week, and then also the first of my day. Every day I give him the first part of that day, the first thoughts, right? The first words out of my mouth are to him. I give him some time in that morning. There's something powerful about the first of the day, setting your direction, pointing to him. I share with this with you all the time. If this is hard for you, and I know some of you mornings are hard, but I want to encourage you to do whatever you need to do to start in the morning. And maybe what you need to do is give him the first 15 of your morning. The first 15, is if that's all you can do. 5 minutes in Bible reading. 5 minutes in worship, where you're just praising him and focused on him. 5 minutes in prayer. Listen, we need to refocus our priorities. And it's not easy, but it's his growth plan for our lives. And I really believe if we begin to start the new year in that way, by refocusing our priorities, that we'll move from the grind of day-to-day life, of doing it the same way over and over, we'll move from that grind to grace. To grace. And I love how Jesus says that in Matthew 11. He says, "Are you tired and worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." And I love this part. It says, "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I mean, what a beautiful picture, right? It's letting us know that we don't have to do life in the grind. That actually we can find grace. We can find a grace. That we can replace what the world says our priority should be with a rhythm of grace. To do life God's way. Because I realize some of us are stressed out, right? With the grind of life. And today there is a gift of the rhythm of grace. And I think we know when our life is in a rhythm, when our life has this rhythm of grace to it. One way we know is we're not pushed and we're not pressured. We're not chasing and we're not running after the things the world runs after. We have this kind of inner peace and this pace that grace sets for our life. And that doesn't mean that we're not busy, right? And that doesn't mean that we're not achieving, but in our busy and in our achieving, it just feels different. It looks different because you're in this rhythm of grace. Of course, the greatest example of that for us is Jesus. There was never nothing about Jesus' life that was stressing and striving. There was this, if you just read his story, you know, there was this pace to Jesus' life that had a rhythm to it. Jesus would do a detour, right, with the woman at the well. He wasn't stressed that, you know, that he did a detour and spent time with her. And he would stop under a tree and talk to Zacchaeus and say, "Hey, I might come over and have dinner at your house today." And he'd stop and have dinner. Jesus had this grace about him. Not this stress about him. And I look at our lives and I'm like, wow, what has happened? You know, I see a lot of us as believers, as followers of Christ, I see a lot of us running around trying to do a lot of things. And I'm just wondering where we got our priorities out of order. And how do we get them back in order? Jesus' answers for his priorities is found in John 6, 38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, not to do my own priorities, but for the will of him who sent me. I'm not here, he says, for all your agendas. I'm here for one purpose. Jesus' priorities were not chosen by the crowd. Jesus' priorities were not chosen by the critics. As Jesus says, "I'm just modeling for you a life that is not stressed or pushed or pulled by pressures, but instead has chosen to actually have a priority that is linked and rooted in purpose to do the will of my Father." And that's what I want for us today. To begin to find ourselves in a rhythm of grace, where we're actually fulfilling the will of our Heavenly Father. So in the time I have left, I just want to give you some principles. Principles to move your life and your strategy and your thinking that are not, these principles are not based on the ways of the world, but they're based on the ways of the Word of God. And that we could keep these and get our life back, recover our life, and learn how to prioritize God's way, not the world's way. Just principles that will help us move into these priorities. And the first one is this. And this is a commitment that I'm making in my life as well as we step into this new year. The first one is to choose to serve. To choose your mission that God has called you to over some position, some title. You know, when I was younger, when Kim and I were younger, we sensed that God was calling us to serve Him, right? To really be intentional about living our lives in service to Him. And we had all these questions, right? How's this going to happen? And what am I going to do? And what is it going to look like? And what do I do first? And where do I need to prioritize? And, I read the Bible. I try to read the Bible through every year. So I start, a new beginning every new year with my one-year Bible. And this passage here in Exodus, I was reminded of it recently. And it's really how God is changing and has changed my life. Exodus 17, verses 9 through 13. It's the story of Joshua and Moses. Says the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And I think about that, and I begin to think, wow. That must be God's calling me to be a Joshua, right? He wants me to be a Joshua in the kingdom. I'm going to fight the enemy. I'm going to be on the front line for Jesus. I'm going to lead the troops in a mighty battle. Yes, Lord, I accept that. I accept that call, right? And I felt God just say, "Not so fast, my friend. Not so fast." I said, "Oh, okay, I get it. Maybe I'm supposed to be looking at Moses, right? That's it. Moses, right? Yeah, Moses, because I'm a deliverer. I will deliver people. I will deliver them into the promised life that you have for them, God. I'll preach words of delivery. I'll see seas part. I'll be the one that helps, lead your people forward." Well, I really wasn't thinking about that either. And I began to think, if he's not calling me to be Joshua, God, there's only two people in the story left, and surely you can't possibly mean that you want me to be a glorified armpit hoarder, right? Let me just illustrate how that looks. And Rick, come on up here, and Ro, come up here. Because I think this can change your life if you begin to understand this. Rick's going to be my Moses. So Moses is up on the mountain, right? And this is, my Aaron and my Ur. And so the story says every time that, Moses raised his hands, you guys don't raise your hand. I mean, Moses. Every time he raised his hand, Joshua, Moses up here on the hill, Joshua's down the valley, Joshua's fighting, everybody's going, "Way to go, Joshua, you're the man, high five," right? And every time he raised his hand, they were winning, right? Joshua and the army was winning, but every time his hands began to drop, the mission turned the other way, and they begin to lose. And so, Aaron and Hur come up, and as Moses raises his hand, they put their hands under him and help him, help him keep his arms up, right? All day long, in the heat of the day, right? All the way to sunset. And let me just say this, I'm pretty sure there was no right guard in those days, right? I'm pretty sure there were no I'm pretty sure there were no deodorant companies going on, right? And I'm sure, pretty sure this flat was probably open on Moses. And, you know, and so the odor, what I'm saying is, I don't believe the odor was very sweet. And so what happens a lot of times in our life when it comes to priorities, we get to this place right here where God has called us to, and we go, what is the point in this, right? I mean, goodness gracious, it don't even smell good. Come on. And we begin to move away from the priority, right, from serving God. And we begin to pursue the things of the world and begin to pursue what, you know, I can do greater things over here. You know, I can actually help Joshua in the battle. I can be somebody. Why would I do something like that? And when that happens, the mission of God begins to lose. Give these guys a hand. And when I begin to get that, it really changed really our lives. What happens is, you know, that mission, when we begin to move away from our priority, that mission that we were called and assigned by God to be a part of, starts to lose instead of win. Not because God's not on our side, not because He doesn't have a plan for victory, but because as His people we get pulled into different directions. And we think chasing our agenda, chasing a position, is a bigger priority than serving. And so as just a young couple, we began to pray, oh God, we want to serve You with our lives. God, we want to choose to serve You more than we want position. God, I want to uphold arms more than I want people to see my arms. I want to serve Your agenda more than serving my own agenda. And we begin to feel and experience this grace on our lives and on our family. This rhythm of grace. This is what He's calling us to do, right? To a point where our kids begin to understand that. Our sons, our boys begin to understand that. And so my prayer as we step into this new year is for you that you would begin to understand and discover the grace that's on you, that's on your family, to really do what God has told you to do and is leading you to do, so you can move your marriage and your parenting out of the grind and into a grace. You know, and I've shared this over the last few weeks. Some of you, you know, as you step into this new year, your marriage is struggling, maybe. And I think maybe it's because that even in our marriages, we begin to get selfish, right? And we begin to, you know, instead of choosing to serve and hold each other's arms up, we begin to leave what really matters and pursue what actually doesn't matter. And before you know it, your family is struggling and your marriage is struggling because position has become so much greater to you than the bigger mission of being the husband and being the father and being the wife and being the mother, of serving each other, holding each other up. And I really believe we have to get back to that place that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6:33, where we're really seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these other things that we sometimes begin to pursue. All these other things will be given to us as well. I mean, if you wanted to know what that actually means to have your priorities right, He says first, not second, not third, not after you've done everything else that's on your to-do list, but first seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And what He is saying is this: the mission comes first. And all these things, which are the position, you know, the titles, the accolades, all these things, you know, if you get Him first, if you seek Him first, all these other things will be added to you. But don't get it twisted. Don't think you seek first your position and then all the kingdom will take care of itself. No, seek first His kingdom and seek first His righteousness, and all the other things will be given as well. One of the verses I say every morning, read every morning, recite every morning for the last year has been Psalms 84:10. It says, "As better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." God, I want to choose to serve as we step in this new year. Second is this, choose to love. Choose to love. Matthew 22, it says, "When the Pharisees heard how Jesus had bested the Sadducees, they gathered their forces for an assault, and one of their religious scholars spoke for them, posing a question that they hoped would show him up. They said, 'Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important?' And Jesus said, 'Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself.'" So when the Pharisees were trying to test him with a hard question, they were actually testing this principle right here. You know, they were saying, "Okay, then tell us what's the most important command, Jesus." They wanted to know what the priority was. And Jesus didn't answer with a list. He answered with a motivation. He said, "Here's what's most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all your passion, your prayer. This is the most important priority. But there's a second alongside it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself." His motivation was love. You know, we begin to choose the motivation of love over expectations in our life. For instance, if you're doing something based on expectation, you will stop doing it when no one expects it out of you, right? For example, if you are attending church because your mother or your parents expect you to, when they stop expecting you, you won't be in church. I can just even be personal with this. You know, when I'm writing a message, if I find myself writing a message based on your response, because, I'll be honest with you, I cannot write a message based on your response, because let's be honest, if I was doing that, some Sundays I would want to quit, right? Because there would be no response maybe. Or other Sundays I would think I was amazing. Wow, look at me. Because I have no idea what the response is going to be in the room. And if my commitment to Scripture and if my commitment to serve, if my commitment to prepare is based on expectation, well then I'll probably end up quitting when my expectations are not met. And I think sometimes that's why so many people walk away from their relationship with God, and why they have bad attitudes, because they're like, "Well, I did this and I expected that. God, I did this, and you know, I was expecting this," and then you just kind of begin to walk away from His call on your life. But there's not one part of Jesus that models that for us. So what I'm saying, it makes no sense to live a life where our priorities are based on expectations, because the enemy will manipulate what it is that we begin to expect. And that's why in Luke 6, Jesus says, "If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal?" I just love the way the Bible is so clear. Right? I know our motivation this year has to go way beyond our expectation. And I thank God that He was motivated by love. I thank God that He forgave us because He loved us. I thank God that He saw something in us even when we didn't give anything to Him to deserve that kind of response. We need to choose to love. And then finally, the third principle is choose the eternal. To choose the eternal things. Hebrews 11 is the great passage of the hall of faith. And there at the end of chapter 11, he talks about these people that never get to see, well, how they were living out their faith. They never got to, you know, see the reward of that while they were here. It says, "Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing." How did they do it? And I love how the Message paraphrases it. They saw it way off in the distance, and they waved their greeting and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home, if they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back any time they wanted, but they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. You see, they chose eternal things over temporary things. How many of you go to IKEA? You got any IKEA fans here? All these young people love IKEA. I love IKEA. Nothing wrong with IKEA. But if you buy a piece of furniture from IKEA, what do you know about that furniture? Do what? That's right. Yeah, you can bet you're not going to hand that down to your children or your children's children, right? I mean, it'll barely last from the box to the floor, right? Yeah, and when we live not understanding this principle, what happens sometimes, we live investing in things that are the version of IKEA furniture. We live buying things that fulfill an immediate need that'll serve my purpose now, right? That makes me feel good right now. And if we're not careful, we forget that the idea is not that you just take care of your needs. The idea is that we live for eternal things. We choose eternal things. We choose legacy over temporary. For instance, today you're sitting in a chair that someone else said, I'm going to sow a seed so a chair can be put in that room, so that someone can sit on it. And I don't even know who that someone will be, but I don't want this to end with me. Or, you know, every time I walk over there into our discipleship center, our growth center, and I see that all that God has done there, I'm reminded that people that have given into that children's facility, youth, into that growth facility, the people have given into that no longer have children, that no longer have students, but they realize, man, there are children coming into that house, and I want them, when they get here, to know something, someone saw them from afar and took care of them because they were eternal-minded over just temporary-minded. Someone once said, when we don't have eternal mindset, we leave generations asking God for things that we could have taken care of. Listen, we live in a culture that says, get all you can, make it all about you, run the rat race, do the grind. But I'm here this morning to tell you there's a different way. And it's called the rhythm of grace. And you say, well, Monty, does that mean I shouldn't have a great business? No, that means you should have the best business that you can. But the best business is one that is surrendered to God. The best is somewhere where there is a rhythm of grace. And today, I just know that for some of us, we're in that grind day in and day out, and I pray that we'll begin to get our life back and begin to find the grace that God has on you, this rhythm of grace. And so some of you, you need to choose to serve. You need to choose to serve in your marriage and in your family. And maybe God's convicting you today, you know, to help you, not to condemn you, so that you can get back into a place of grace. Because of all that other stuff, not as important. We have to get it in the right order. Some of you need to choose to love, to have a motivation of love for God and for others. Some of us, like the heroes of faith, need to choose the eternal things over the temporal. If we're going to get refocus in our priorities as we step into this new year, We need to begin to choose these principles here that will help us begin to put God first. Listen, Jesus wants to bring true growth to you today and every day after. And there's no limit to how He wants to use you. There's no place He wouldn't go to free you. I mean, He went all the way to the cross so that you could live in His grace. And He wants you and I to live free so that we'll live out who He designed us, who He designed you to be. So as our new year begins, let me encourage you, rest in the God who wants fullness for your mind, your body, and soul. Let's begin to embrace this growth plan that He has for us. Let's put Him first. Let's choose to serve. Let's choose to love. Let's choose the eternal things. Let's grow. He wants to grow you, to refocus your priorities so that He can prepare you for more than you could ever ask or imagine. Come on. Let's grow. Pray with me, please. Father, I just thank You today that You have modeled all of this for us. That Father, when You sent Your one and only Son, motivated by love. And Jesus, when You went on that cross, not resenting what You were at, what was asked of You, because of the mission that was within You. Father, I just think that the whole gospel speaks of legacy heroes of faith. Works that were not just temporal but eternal. And so God, help us today. Help every person in this room, every business leader, every wife, every husband, every parent, every single person, every college student, every young person, God, every old person, help us all to come back to that place where we find the rhythm of grace. Help us to live a life that reflects Your order, not the world's. Your agenda, not the world's agenda. And finally, you know, I just ask one thing maybe from you today. You've realized, maybe this morning you've realized, you go, man, I got all my priorities out of line. Because I have not made God the main thing, not decided that Jesus is the one to be in control of my life. I have not put Him in top place in my life. And today, in this time of prayer, this time of worship, you begin to realize you need to come back to God. Maybe for you, this is the moment of salvation where you're like, God, I surrender to You. Come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Maybe for each one of us is that place where we start this new year at surrender. God, I surrender to Your plan, not to my plan. God, I ask that You would do Your growth work in each and every one of us. That God, as we step into this new year, that we really would have this desire to grow, to become more and more and more like Your Son, Jesus. That God, You'd give us the courage and the want to get our priorities right, to put You first. God, help us to be a people that choose to serve, to choose to stay on mission for You over some other position or title or accolade. Father, we just want You. May we be a people that choose to love You with everything that we have and to love others in that same kind of way with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That would be our motivation. That God, we would choose eternal things. That we would have eyes that see people and
their need of a relationship with you, that we'd be able to look even into the future and want to be a part of all that you're going to do in people's lives. So may we begin to live our life in a way that leaves a legacy for the eternal things of life. God, do your growing work in us. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.